So far in this string of emeralds that we've been putting together in our study of Ephesians, the first 10 verses, there are a few phrases and words that become kind of the bigger emeralds. And one of those is used four times in the passage that we're going to look at today, and that is this idea of in Him. In Him. If you look at the beginning of verse 11, you're going to actually have to borrow from verse 10, the end of verse 10, in Him. That goes with verse 11. And actually, the word used in verse 11 is in whom, but it's talking about Jesus. And so sometimes it shows up as in Christ, in Him, in whom. But it's all referring to Jesus and being in Him. Sometimes we talk about a concept like this being positional. You know, positionally, we are in Him. That doesn't do it justice. It's not just some legal formality that God, you know, some contract that God signed. When we are in Christ, it is a real, literal, personal, yes, spiritual, vital, meaning living, and intimate union that is accomplished by regeneration. When the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again and makes us, does a miracle in us and makes us a new creation in God, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. It is being a member of His body. He is the head, but the head and the big toe are one. And so we are literally, like I said, with Christ, in the heaven. I don't understand it, but it's true. We are spiritually so in union with Christ that we are with Him in the heavenly places, and all of His spiritual blessings are available to us. So this is the language that Paul is using here that we have to be aware of. Now, I've divided these four verses up into two verses each, 1 point each, so 2 points, and we're only going to cover the first one today. When I got into it in Saratoga, I had 5 minutes left for the whole second point, and we're not doing that. So I don't want to make this last 3 years. Alexander McLaren, one of my resources that I study from, wrote 5 sermons on this verse. So we're only going to cover the first point of the outline that you have in your bulletin. And that point is what God has made us. You have to know who you are. In order to do what God has put you here to do, you've got to know who you are. I've got basketball on my mind. I see some basketball players out there. When you go out onto the court or onto the mat or onto the field, your coach wants you to remember who you are. You've got to remember you're not playing for the other team. You're not going to be doing things that are going to benefit the other team. You're out there to play for us. Well, the same thing is true with our relationship with God. We have to remember who we are because we so easily forget that. When the pressure mounts and we start acting out and we revert to our flesh, we are forgetting who we are. So who has God made us? Look at verse 11. In whom, referring to Christ, in Christ also, we, now my version and maybe your version says we obtained an inheritance or we received an inheritance. That is not the best way to translate this. The best way in mine has an alternate reading. We were made an inheritance. That's, I'm certain, the better way to translate this. We were made God's inheritance. This is what we are. What God has made us, what we are that we need regular reminding of is that we are God's inheritance. Now, this is not a new concept. In the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, is referred to as God's inheritance in Deuteronomy 4:20, which I'll quote in a little bit. But God has chosen, as we saw back in verse 5, a people for himself. We belong to him. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll just read it to you if you don't want to turn there really quickly. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, remember Peter said, but you, Christians, he's talking to the church now, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? We'll come back to that. We'll come to that in a little bit. Why did God save you? Why did God call you? Why did God choose you? Why did God create you to begin with? And the answer is to be his possession. And we'll come to one other thing, to give him glory in a little bit. But Peter goes on, God has done all of this to you. He's made you this, that, in order that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're God's inheritance. The pulpit commentary is another old English commentary that I use that I love. And it words some of this stuff so well, I want to share a bit of it with you. God taking us for his own inheritance involves more than just our getting an inheritance from God. It includes both. As I said, if we're the treasure, God's going to watch over that treasure. And I'll come back to that in a bit. So it's a mutual inheritance. I'm his inheritance. He is my inheritance. And he quotes Deuteronomy 4:20, the Lord has taken you and made you for him a people of inheritance. So it's implied that God will then protect you, care for you, improve you, enjoy you. He will be much with them and do all that is necessary for them. Formerly, God's inheritance in the Old Testament was just Israel, but now it's much wider. All that God was to Israel of old, he will be to his church now. So this mutual inheritance is something we need to be reminded of. When we start acting like a pagan, when we start acting like we belong to the world, we're not just in the world, but we're actually of the world. When Christians act like that, we've forgotten what God has made us. So, God's inheritance, a mutual thing. Another athletic thing is, and we talk about this a lot with basketball, is the player has to understand the why. It's one thing to say, okay, do it this way, do it this way. We're going to do this, we're going to do why? If a player understands that, they're much more apt to put it into practice and do it effectively. And the same thing is true as Christians. Okay, if it's true that God has saved me and God called me and chose me and God has done all these things for me, why? We have to understand the ultimate reason why we even exist and why we're supposed to behave the way we are and why we're supposed to try to be more like Christ every day. So letter B is why we are what we are. That comes to us in the second part of verse 11, in whom also we were made an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to, same word, works all things according to the counsel of his will. So what he's saying there is, it's God's purpose. And it's God's plan. That's the why. It doesn't answer all of our questions, but it's really the answer, because he wanted to. Why did he choose me? You know, a beast like me, a person who's made so many stupid decisions, so many mistakes. Why would he choose me? You know what the answer is? He wanted to. It's nothing that was in me. It wasn't because I wasn't stupid and didn't make bad decisions. It was because he wanted to. And that's exactly what this verse says. Having been predestined, he did it before the foundation of the world. He predetermined that I would be a believer, that you would be a believer, that you would be his inheritance. He chose you. Look at verse, back to Ephesians. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predetermined, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And I'll come back to predestination in just a little bit. But why we are here is because it's part of God's purpose and plan. Now look at verse 11, the second part. Having been predestined according to, do you remember our discussion last week? A lot of you weren't here, so I'm going to cover it again. According to, and then his purpose who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is an important concept, so let me explain it to you once again. According to, which Paul uses over and over and over and over again, means not out of. Some of you commented that this was helpful last week, so I'll remind you and then I'll share it with the rest of you that weren't here. Out of would be like this. Okay, God, we're in the spiritual, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then God gives it to us. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not out of. Out of would be your rich uncle gives you that $1 million. He gives you $1 million, you go deposit it in the bank, and then you can use it any way you want, as fast as you want. Every time you make a withdrawal, it depletes by that much. So that $1 million eventually is going to run out. If God were promising to bless you out of the riches of his glory, that would mean it's a limited supply. And there's no guarantee it'll be there tomorrow or forever. God blesses us according to his riches and glory. He makes decisions according to his own purpose and plan. What that means is you've got $1 million from your rich uncle, and he owns companies in every major country in the world that are super successful. He's filthy rich. So here's the promise to you. I'm going to give you $1 trillion, put it in the bank, and every time you withdraw whatever you need, I'll replenish it. So at the end of every day, there'll be $1 trillion in that account. Forever. That's the way it is with our relationship with God. We are his treasure. He is our treasure. And he promises us, and he has made all of these decisions according to who he is. Limitless grace, limitless love. And understanding that gives us more confidence. It gives us more security. I'll continue to read out of the pulpit commentary, having predestined us according to his purpose. Now, this is really good, but you're going to have to stick with me and listen real carefully if you want to grasp what this says. The reason why the reference to predestination is repeated, we read it in verse 5, here it is in verse 11, is to show that this new privilege of the whole church as God's inheritance is not a fortuitous benefit. It wasn't just God woke up one day and thought, hey, I'm in a good mood, I'll just do this. But it is the result of God's deliberate and eternal foreordination, or ordaining something before it happens. It rests, therefore, on an immovable foundation. That's the point. If it rests on me, no way. if it rests completely on God, it'll never change. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, of him who works all things after the or according to the counsel of his will. Predestination is not an exception to God's usual way of working. That's what the according to, corresponding with, commensurate with, means this is the way God works. This is who God is. This is his typical pattern. This is the way God does it. So you can trust it. He works, and I'll talk about working in just a moment, all things on the same principle, according to the decision which his own will has made. When I know this is kind of lofty. I can sense a few of you checking out here. Just stick with me. When we think of the sovereign will of God, that God does whatever he wants, as determining all things, and in particular determining who are to be his inheritance, listen carefully, because this creates problems. This is problematic to people. If God does everything and God chose me and he didn't choose them, that's a problem in my mind, in my human mind. God's sovereignty, his foreordination of everything, and my responsibility, how those two things fit, how I can still be held responsible, I'm not sure how those two things fit together. I'm not smart enough to put that's up in the clouds. But both are true. And here's why it creates a problem for us, is what he's getting into. He says, we must remember how differently constituted the will of an infinitely holy being is from that of a frail and fallen creature. The fallen creature's will is often, my will is often whimsical, the result of some freak or fancy. Often, too, it is the outcome of pride and avarice and sensual affection or some other evil feeling. It's faulty. But God's will is the expression of his infinite perfections and must always be, every decision he makes must always be holy, wise, and good. Willfulness in man is utterly different than willfulness in God. But the recoil we often have, so why this rubs us the wrong way, is from the doctrine of God's doing all things from his mere pleasure or according to the counsel of his own will, arises from a tendency to ascribe to his will the caprice which is true only of our own. All right, wake up. Come on back. Let me explain a little bit of what he's saying there. Is it right for me to be jealous? In some circumstances, but let's say sinfully jealous. No. Is it right for God to be jealous? Yes. That's why he's called a jealous God. There are certain things that are right for God to do. Is it right for God to work for his own glory? All the time. Is it right for me to work for my glory? Never. So when I'm trying to understand some profound truth like, God did it, God chose you, I think, well, that's unfair, because if I was choosing people, I'd choose him because he's a nicer guy, or I choose, you know, well, yeah, that's because I'm a human being and I'm faulty. God's choice is always perfect. It's always holy. It is always the best. So it's okay for him to do what God does. God is God. I'm not. That's the main point of what he's saying. So when you are reminded of the reality that God chose you, maybe don't get lost in the, yeah, but he didn't choose that baby in Africa. Well, that's not your business. And you don't know if he chose that baby in Africa. Maybe he did. None of your business. Your business is he chose you. You're his inheritance. That's who you are. Don't forget it. Live like it. So it is God's purpose and plan. Praise God. Now, question. If I have, and you have, if you're a Christian, you have been blessed, Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If that's true, and it is, why don't you enjoy 100% of it? I don't. When I'm walking around in La La Land forgetting who I am, forgetting where I came from, forgetting what God has made me, I'm not enjoying many of his spiritual blessings. I'm acting like a fool. And I'm anxious, and I'm worried, and I'm fretting. And I'm getting all tangled up in worldly things. Why is that? I think of Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 29, where he uses this little word, according to. God blesses me according to his own nature. God blesses me and you according to his own wealth and riches. Why don't I enjoy it all? Jesus said he had just raised a young girl from the dead. And two blind men didn't see it, but they must have heard about it. They cried out to Jesus, Jesus, heal me. And he said, do you believe that I can heal you? And both of them said, yes, we do believe. Jesus healed them, and he said, be it done to you, same word, according to your faith. God blesses us, has all those blessings ready for us according to his nature, the way he works, his riches and glory, what he is, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to enjoy those according to my own pattern of behavior, my own trust, my own faith. Be it done to you according to your faith. The only thing holding me back from enjoying more of what God has for me is my faith, my lack of faith. Right? When I'm stressed out about something, I'm thinking everything's going to fall apart if this doesn't turn out like this. I want it. I want my will this. And then I'm all anxious. What am I lacking? Say it. Faith. Yeah. I don't really believe God is God. I don't really trust that he can take care of me even if it doesn't turn out like this. I think that's a great thing to think about. God's going to act according to his nature. I need to act according to my new nature. He's given me faith. He's made me a new creature. Then if I act accordingly, I'm going to experience more and more and more and more of the blessings. Trust him. Now, a little more deep discussion. Look at the end of verse 11. Having been predestined, that's a biggie, according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God makes a decision, whatever that may be, to choose me, to choose you. He's going to work all things according to his will. The word work is the Greek word ergon. And if you and there's different forms of it used throughout Ephesians, throughout the New Testament. One of the forms is en ergon, from which we get energy. Some of you didn't get much sleep last night. You don't have a lot of energy. But most of your eyes are open, so there must be some energy there. Energy is what it takes to do something. Another word, sin ergon, sin, work with, synergy happens, but there has to be, to get work done. And that's what the word that is used here in verse 11, that God, having predestined according to his own purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to work it out. And let me give you a string of verses that I think are really helpful for me. Philippians 2:12 says this. Work this word, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like a lot of work. Are you sure you want to be a Christian? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like going down to the creek that's frozen right now and chopping ice when it's 10 below zero so that the horses can drink. It sounds like a lot of work. That's what it's like to be a Christian. It is a lot of work. We need to be actively doing what he tells us to do all the time. And so, but listen to the second half of Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get involved. Be 100% into it. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if he made a decision that this is going to happen in your life, it's going to happen in your life. And you're going to have to do it. But it's God working in you. So you see that 100% God, 100% me. God is doing it. That's why we say, God did it through me. God used me. We got to always present ourselves to him as a tool of righteousness, of doing good works. So we're moving on from there. Think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And God causes all things to work together, synergy, to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 17, said, he answered the people who were persecuting him, and he said, because he did a work on the Sabbath. So his answer to them was, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So God was working through Jesus. Jesus said in John 4:34, remember his diet? He said, my food, my deepest desire, which is satisfied by, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So it was God doing it according to his predetermined will, choices he made. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. The word work is in there. So he made us the way he did it. Created in Christ Jesus for good what? Works. Oh, when were those good works thought of? Did you just think of this? I'm gonna give this generous donation to Hope for Life Family Resource Center. Did you just think of that? Look at what it says. He worked me, he put me together, you together, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. This is a wonderful realization. Most of you probably know this. But the works that God has set before you, he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. When you go to the nursing home next week and you play that guitar for those people, or you go to a hospice patient, he already planned that out long ago. My job is to figure out what he's got set on his agenda for me today. And when I go there, that's some good work that God has prepared beforehand for me, who he made, to walk in. It's God doing it. But he uses people much of the time. Does that make sense? Ephesians. Look at good one. You hear me quote this a lot. Ephesians 3:20. Just one last one, then we'll move on. Ephesians 3:20. Oh, this is so good. So now Paul's going to praise God. He's going to say good things about God. Hallelujah. Paul says, now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or even think. How? According to the power that works within us, the power that he has given us to work within us, and he will accomplish beyond what we can even imagine or ask for. Way better than we would plan it. Okay. Let's look at verse 12. We're still answering the question why we are what we are. Why did God predestine us, choose us to be his inheritance? And look at verse 12. Unto, that word ice that he uses four times here, unto that we who were the first to hope in Christ, now he might be talking about Paul as a Jew, he might be talking about Paul as an apostle, the first ones to believe in the gospel. Either way, it works. We who were the first hope in Christ should be to, unto, same word, ice, to the praise of his glory. So that's number two. This will be our last point this afternoon, so stick with me this morning. We're still in the morning. To the praise of God's glory. I think most of you understand why God made you. In a real, the simplest answer to that question is what? For his glory. For his glory. Period. Not mine, not yours, not for his glory. Very simple. If you just remember that one thing, it'll get you a long ways. But to the praise of his glory, Matthew Henry wrote, "The glory of God is his own end unto the praise of his glory." It's his own goal. And that's good, as we said earlier. It's fine. If God wants to go for his glory, it's appropriate. It's according to who he is. And, Henry went on, it should be ours in all that we do. And you can think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for what? All for the glory of God. And Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works, which God is doing in you, through you, and what will happen? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's what it's all about, to the praise of his glory. Yeah, and we just will not, we won't go into the next two verses. We'll do that next week. So how can we kind of recap and apply what we've studied today? It must be really important to the Apostle Paul as he sat in prison and he wrote to these Ephesian Christians. He had planted this church. He loved these people. He had worked closely with the elders. You can read about this in the book of Acts. From this church, he loved them. He knew false teachers were going to be moving in. He left Timothy there, a young man, to be the pastor of this church, and they were giving him some problems. You can read about that in his letters to Timothy. And so it seems to me it's very, very important that they remember who they are, what they are, who made them what they are, why they exist at all, why they were bought with the blood of Christ, why they were made God's inheritance, and it is to the praise of his glory. Look at the end of verse 14. This is where we'll end up next week as well. To the praise, unto the praise of his glory. And so the end of all this is, stop thinking you're living for yourself. Stop thinking God created you for you. And then he was such a nice guy that he sent Jesus, and so that you can even go to heaven when you die. Isn't that wonderful? It's all about you. Stop thinking that. It's not about you. He has made you his inheritance, and because you are his inheritance, he's watching over you. He loves you. He has granted you adoption as sons. Jesus You are in Jesus. And every blessing that Jesus has as an heir of God, you have available to you. And so therefore, when you're struggling, and when you're confused, and when you're deluded into thinking today is about me, and it really needs to go this way, or I'm not going to be happy, and I'm going to grumble, and I'm going to complain. When all of those weird things are going on in your mind, this is designed to remind us of these big truths of where we came from, why we are here, why we even exist, what this is really all about. As you go to your basketball tournament, God bless you. But what that's all about, that young man's got to understand, and his dad's got to understand, and his grandpa's got to understand that it's not about winning the tournament, and it's not ultimately about doing really, really well yourself and shooting a really good percentage and blah, blah, blah. That's important stuff. It's where God put you. But he put you there to the praise of his glory so that his light would shine through you. And it's only going to be done if you allow him to transform you into the image of his son Jesus, so that when you're playing basketball, when you win, when you lose, when you make the shot, when you miss. How is God using me? When I go to that tournament, when we go to that tournament, and we're going to sit there in the stands today, what's God doing? What is this all about? I mean, I need to be reaching out to other people. I need to be light. I need to be salt. And you put that into your own context. That is what it is all about. But remembering who we are and where we came from, what God's doing through us, that is what's going to ground us, get us right back to walking closely with Jesus and abiding in him and then being useful and fruitful for him. This is what it's about. Let's bow our heads together, please. Let me just read these two verses to you one more time. Just meditate on them. What's God showing you? What do you need reminding of? You might be here today thinking way too much of yourself than you should. And you might be here today thinking way too little of yourself. So whatever the grace that you need, may God bless you with it as you spend a little time with him now. In whom, in Christ also, we were made an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, unto that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be unto the praise of his glory.